Well, this week, Paul has gotten a chance to take a little vacation, rest and recuperate, spend some time with his family, took a little staycation, visited with his mom, and that's, I'm sure, been a great blessing to him. We've had another gentleman that's worked hard to prepare to present the God's Word to us this morning, and we're so thankful for men like Spencer, who are eager to dive into the Word and study it and present it to us. And so we just are so thankful for Spencer and his ministry to us in many, many different areas, and especially this morning as he presents the Word. So Spencer, come on up, and we thank you for your labor of love to the Lord and to us.
Good morning. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day which you have made, a day in which we can rejoice and be glad in, a day, Lord, in which we recognize that it was you who woke us up this morning. Open our eyes to see a brand new day. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would meet us at the point of our every need as we make our requests made known to you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the peace as we wait on your answers. Give us a peace that surpasses comprehension, that you would keep our hearts, that's our emotions, and you would keep our minds, our thinking in you. Father, we need you, and we cannot make it without you. Father, we ask you to give us ears to hear and a heart ready to receive your word, that we will accept your word with gladness and apply your word to our very lives, that we may grow stronger in your grace and in your knowledge. Speak, Lord, through your servant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What would you say the following people have in common? A Jewish philosopher and teacher who hates Christ and even the mention of his name. A New Ager who's deeply involved in the occult. A jailer whose heart is filled with hatred towards people who preach the gospel, and a businesswoman. What do all these people have in common? Well, I'll tell you. They all were members of the church at Philippi. The Jewish philosopher and teacher who hated Christ has now been gloriously saved. He's now serving Christ. His name is the Apostle Paul. He's the founding pastor of this church. The New Ager was that demon-possessed girl who's been set free. She's been delivered by the power of the gospel of Christ. The prison guard was that Philippian jailer who was born again, who has had his life change in not only his life, but his whole house. The businesswoman, the lady, was a lady named Lydia, who sold purple cloth where Paul met her at a riverfront market, and she too was converted. It was the grace of God that brought all these people together by the Spirit of God through the message of the cross. Turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verse number 6. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The beginning of the Philippian church can be found in the book of Acts. So if you just keep your finger on Philippians, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. This church was founded by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. And let me give you a little background on Paul's journeys. And I know most Bibles have the maps in the back, and you can refer to that as well. But a little background. The first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul begins in Acts. You will find that in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, and it will end in chapter 14, verse 28. The second missionary journey begins in the latter part of chapter 15, and we will look at that this morning. Latter part of chapter 15. And that second journey ends in the 18th chapter in the 22nd verse. And if so, the third missionary journey begins chapter 18 of Acts, the 23rd verse, and ends in the 21st chapter and the 14th verse. Just a little brief background on Paul's missionary journeys. And it's good to look at that as we look at some of Paul's letters and see how he's traveled from place to place and the corresponding letters. Now, in chapter 15 in Acts, if you notice the 35th verse, briefly, you see, Paul, it says, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas had just completed their first missionary journey. And now Paul is, he has an idea concerning the second missionary journey. Verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So Paul had a plan. He said, what are we going to do on the second missionary journey? We're going to go back and revisit the churches where we've already preached the word just to see how they're doing, see how they're faring. But God had a plan. God had a plan. And so as Paul and Barnabas and the rest began to develop their plan on this next journey, there's a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about concerning John, who's called Mark. And Paul insisted that they not take Mark with them. And the bottom line is that as you continue to read the rest of that 15th chapter, the bottom line is that Barnabas took Mark and they went to Cyprus. And then Paul chose Silas. And they began their journey. Beginning in chapter 16, we see they start in Antioch in Syria. And they moved northward. And they went to a place called Derbe and Lystra. And there we see where the Apostle Paul first met Timothy. He met Timothy and he heard so much about Timothy. He was well spoken of by the brethren there. And Paul just said, he has to come with us. And so Timothy now joins the group. And they continue with their plan. But you notice that it says in the 5th verse, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith, were increasing in number daily. And in verse 6, it says they passed through Phrygian and the Galatian region. But it says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That's the first change. And so they continued traveling. After they came to Mysia, verse 7, they were trying to go into Bethania, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So they continued to travel north and west, and they got to a place called Troas. And there, verse number 9, we see that Paul had a vision in the night. And it says that a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's modern day Europe, Macedonia. So they traveled from there, went to a small island on their way in verse 11. And then to the port city, Neapolis, and then on to Philippi. The remainder of the 16th chapter of Acts gives you the background, gives you the activities, what took place while Paul and the rest, Silas and Timothy, ministered to those in Philippi. Those people I mentioned earlier who are members of the church at Philippi, You find them mentioned in this particular portion of Scripture. The girl who's demon-possessed, Lydia, the Philippian jailer. Turn back to Philippians, if you will. Philippians, along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Philippians is the last letter that was written of these, what we call prison epistles. And we recognize that this letter is a prison epistle because three times in this particular letter, Paul mentions his imprisonment. He mentions it in the first chapter in verse 13. He mentions it in verse 14 of the first chapter. And he also mentions it in verse 17 of this chapter. Another indication is that he mentions certain things. He mentions Caesar's household. He mentions the Praetorian troops, which gives us the indication that Paul is possibly in Rome. He's in a Roman prison. Not exactly sure how long Paul spent there in Philippi. Pastor says in Acts, some days, but I do believe it's obvious he stayed long enough to preach the gospel on numerous occasions. He stayed long enough to have people respond in faith, believers baptized, the church is established. Many say that Philippians is a book about joy. Not exactly. Maybe in the sense that the word joy is used throughout the book. The word and its root is used throughout the book, but maybe because the atmosphere is joy. But joy is not the purpose. Joy is one of the themes of the letter. The gospel is one of the themes of the letter. Same attitude in mind, one of the themes of the letter. A broad outline of this letter, chapter 1, the theme is exalting Christ. Exalting Christ. In the first chapter, verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Chapter 2, we can say the theme is imitating Christ. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says, do nothing for selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, The theme can be said, knowing Christ. Chapter 3, verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And in chapter 4, it can be said the theme is rejoicing in Christ, exalting Christ, imitating Christ, knowing Christ, rejoicing in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's the big picture. So what is Paul saying in this letter? Why is he writing? Well, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi to help them in their Christian walk and to encourage them as partners in the gospel. The church has a long-standing commitment to the gospel as seen in their support to Paul. We read in chapter 4 and in proclaiming the gospel in Philippi. Paul's desire is for this commitment to the gospel to continue. He reminds the church of the unwavering faithfulness of God to accomplish his divine purposes in the believer's life and in the life of the church. And so, as a result, Paul is thankful and prayerful for the continued partnership in the gospel and the abounding love and knowledge and discernment of the Philippian church. Paul, in this letter, in the first chapter, he gives a report of personal circumstances as he continues to advance the gospel. He tells them of the opposition he faces. In this first chapter, he explains to them the confidence that he has in Christ and that Christ will be exalted either in his life or death. Paul exhorts the Philippians to walk worthy of the gospel, to follow the example of Jesus Christ, to follow his example. There's a call to unity to the church. There's a call to steadfastness to the church. He gives a warning, beware of evil workers. He gives a testimony of his own experiences and his own example. He lets them know what his plans are. I want to send Timothy to you. I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you, one of your own. I know you've heard how sick he was, but I want to let you know God had mercy on him. He came to the point where he almost died, but he's doing fine now. Paul gave them to know he's going to send him back. He wants to encourage the Philippians to give them an understanding on how things were going with him and with those they have sent, to thank them. He also spoke of the unity that needed to exist between two of the women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. He speaks of peace and not anxiety in the church. He speaks of focusing on what is excellent. And in the remainder of the letter, Paul recalls their past and renewed partnership in the gospel. And this brought Paul much joy. As an outline of this morning's message, I want us to see that we are secure in him. Want us to see our salvation. Want us to look at our sanctification. And lastly, our security. Secure in here, in him. Our salvation. Our sanctification. Our security. Chapter 1. And although verse 6 is our focus, it's directly connected to the previous verses So let's begin in verse number 1. The letter begins by identifying from whom the letter is from. Primarily from Paul, but Timothy is with him. We realize this from the 16th chapter of Acts. Christ is building his church. And there is no doubt that the Philippians, when the letter was read to them, there was some sort of joy and excitement in the room. Very, very similar to us. When we receive a letter from a loved one, when we receive a letter from a close friend, we quickly look at the return address to see who it's from. And if there is no return address, we quickly open up the letter and get to the bottom of the letter to see who it's from. In our household, we begin to receive letters from our son. This is something new with us. But so there's an excitement when we get a letter from him. Oh, wow, we got a letter from Theo. The Philippians, when this letter was read and it says, Paul and Timothy, I'm sure there was some excitement in the room. I'm sure there were some precious memories of when Paul and Timothy and the rest showed up in Philippi. I'm sure the demon-possessed girl, if she was there in that room, she said, oh, yeah, oh, Paul, Timothy. That Philippian jailer, if he was there in the room, I know there would be some type of excitement knowing that there's a letter from Paul and Timothy. Next, Paul refers to those to whom he is writing. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. But the saints don't just include the members. It includes the leadership in the church. It says, including the overseers and deacons. Designation of saint includes everyone. Saints. It's not defined as a super Christian, but rather saints defined as holy or separated ones. It's used of every saved sinner. Saint, set apart for God's use. Write this down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Then Paul says some things, or gives a greeting that only believers could understand. Only believers can relate to. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For those whose lives have been changed by the gospel, Paul emphasizes God's grace in salvation and the peace we have with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. His grace saves, but his grace also sustains. We have a peace with God when we are saved, but we also have the peace of God. You cannot separate the two. You cannot have one without the other. You can't have grace and peace apart from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the affection Paul has for them. Verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. He thanks God. Not sometimes, or once in a while, but every time he's reminded of them, he goes into a praise of thanksgiving. to God. But it continues because in verse 4, when he prays, how often? Every time he prays for them, and he does so with joy. There's a relationship that should exist among believers. How is your prayer life? A few weeks ago, Pastor Pauling challenged us to pray for an hour once a day. I don't know about you, but God did some mighty things in that time of prayer. I don't know about you, but have you ever considered taking the church bulletin and praying for all the families in the church bulletin? I don't know about you, but have you ever considered just taking a sheet of paper and maybe have a little spreadsheet, write down the prayer requests for people you're praying for and situations you're praying about, and have a space for the request and have a space for the answer? I guarantee you, by the time you fill that up, however many pages it is or will be, you will have a library of the testimonies of what God can and will do. How's your prayer life? Did God bless you in that time of prayer? Are you still praying? Paul says every time he's reminded of the saints in Philippi, he thanks God for them. And every time he prays for them, and he does so with joy. Why? Look at this common fellowship that exists. Verse number 5, why? In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What's this participation in the gospel? As believers, we're familiar with the gospel. Turn with me. Keep your finger on first chapter of Philippians, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here it is. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and on the third day rose again according to the scriptures. Romans 1:16, Paul says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. What is this participation in the gospel? The Greek word for this participation is koinonia. It means or speaks of close fellowship or sharing. And so to be partners in the gospel means, first of all, to share in the saving benefits of the gospel in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any one is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. The day you received Christ, you became a new person. God forgave you of all your sins. He came into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He adopted you as his child, brought you into his family. He gave you a new life, a new direction, a new purpose. He saved you through the gospel of Christ. And so you are a partner in the gospel because you share in the benefits of the gospel. But to be partners in the gospel also means you take part in sharing the gospel with others as well. As a believer in Christ, we've received a commission from Christ to share the good news of Christ with everyone we possibly can. From the first day they received the gospel until the present, the Philippian church has joined Paul as partners in the gospel, and Paul was full of thanksgiving and joy. They sent gifts to him. They sent support to him to help in the furtherance of the gospel. They know they were recipients of this gift. Look, there's a certain future for the church. We're secure in him. We can trust God in what he's done, what he's doing, what he's about to do. The security of the church rests in the faithfulness of God. Our salvation. Back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says he's confident. In other words, he's absolutely assured or convinced in this. What's that, Paul? He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's confidence was not in himself or in the Philippians, but rather his confidence was in the he who, God. Paul's confidence was not that the Philippians would be able to preserve themselves. To the contrary, Paul's confidence was established in Jesus Christ and in the promise that Christ would complete the work that he had surely begun in them. What's this good work? The good work referred to here is the work of salvation. Our salvation. The Greek verb used for where it says he who began. It means make a beginning or commence. It was the normal Greek word for beginning a sacrifice. I'll say that again. The he who began the good work in you began was a word used for the beginning of a sacrifice. The only other time this word is used is over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. And he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? In both cases, they're referring to salvation. The point is that God takes the initiative in starting his work in us. Salvation always begins with God, and if he didn't make the first move, we would make no move at all. John chapter 1, Verses 12 and 13, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God began this good work in you. God takes the initiative in drawing you unto himself. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The work of salvation begins and ends with God. John 10:10 says it like this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I came, Jesus speaking, I came that they may have life and have it what? Have it more abundantly. Your good works cannot save you. Your works will not save you. Attending church will not save you. Working in various ministries in the church will not save you. God is the one who saved. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are saved by the good work that God has begun in us through Christ, and you can trust God to finish the good work he has begun. Now, we see he began a good work, and we see he's going to perfect or complete it. In between God starting this good work and him completing it in the day of Jesus Christ, where are we? Where are we? We are under construction. We're like clay on a potter's wheel. We are being set apart for his use, our sanctification. He said the word here, until, means it's an ongoing process. You don't receive Christ, then do nothing. No, God is working in you every day to make you more like Christ. And God is still working on us. He's not finished. You're not all that God would have you to be in Christ. Look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself to have laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But not only that, God is at work in you to conform you into the image of his Son, to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He didn't say work for it. He didn't say work at it. He didn't say work it up. He said work it out. How do we work it out? How do we work it out? By living out the faith. By living out the faith. By studying God's word and applying it to our lives, we're working it out. By sharing the good news with others around you, you're working it out. By praying for one another, showing love for the brethren, doing good to one another, you're working it out. But the only way you can work it out is that God is working it in. He's working in each and every one of us who's born again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're secure in him. We've looked at our salvation. We've looked at our sanctification. Now let us look at our security, in which we are to be confident. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Note this day of Christ Jesus, or day of Jesus Christ, or day of Jesus speaks of the rapture. There's a day of the Lord. That's a different day. That's a day of judgment. But this is the day that we all look for. This is the day that can happen. Imminent. Can happen any day. This could be the day. But the scripture said no man knows the day nor the hour. So keep working it out as God keeps working it in. He says he will perfect it, epitileo, make an end or bring something to its destined goal. You're talking about you and I. It conveys the sense that God will carry the work out to the finish. God will commence this, will not commence this, then abandon us. No. He will finish the work he has begun in us and will bring it to its intended goal when we shall be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. You can write that down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. He will complete it. We're secure in him. How do we know? Turn briefly to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. But not only that, look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. He doesn't lose a single person. God will fulfill his promises. John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And then turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Oh, excuse me, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. Says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. His glorification has to do with the future. When Christ returns, the dead in Christ will be raised. And those believers still living will be transformed. And we will all be glorified in God's presence. But notice the beauty of these last six words of Romans chapter 8, verse 30, those he justified, he also glorified. The one-to-one correspondence between the justification and glorification. Everyone who is justified will be glorified. No exceptions. Only those who are justified will be glorified. What are the last words, these last six words of Romans 8:30 saying? Well, they're saying exactly the same thing as Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you, justification, will carry it on to completion, sanctification, until the day of Christ Jesus, glorification. Jesus assured his disciples that their salvation was rooted in the eternal promises of God, and that those who truly come to faith in him are safe within God's mercy. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and all who come to the Son are preserved by the Father. Christians should find great comfort in the biblical promises of assurance. Those who truly come to Christ by faith are guarded, preserved, kept by the power of God. Our Lord did not intend for his people to be trapped in a maze of doubt and insecurity. To the contrary, Christ instructed his sheep to trust in him and his promises. Dr. Al Mohler, he says, in this first letter, Peter reminded Christians that the Father has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Believers are promised an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The Christian's proper assurance of salvation is God's gift, a gift given to the believer by the very God who had accomplished our salvation. Believers are those who have genuinely responded to the call of the gospel, whose belief is evident in a life transformed by God's grace, whose profession of faith in Christ is accompanied by repentance from sin and an eagerness to follow Christ. We're secure in him. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the promise of your word that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You said, Lord, I will be with you always to the very end. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you have began in us, the work you will perfect and complete in us. Lord, help us. Help us continue to work it out as you continue to work in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.